Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Wharton Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Wharton. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call the Law Hour and Editorial Review for important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on capital punishment when we come back. You know, when people call the law school, they ask me oftentimes how they can learn more about the topics that I speak on over the air, and keep in mind that most of these topics that you hear over the radio, I teach in detail in one or more of my classes here at the law school. For example, when you hear me talking about the common law, we should remember that Alfred the Great codified the common law in 872 AD, and he put it into 49 principles or statutes, of which 22 of those statutes have been incorporated into our federal constitution and Bill of Rights. The common law was taken from the Mosaic law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, which was recorded in Exodus 19, verse 16 through Exodus 24, verse 8, and it includes negligence, insurance, and taxes, such as the income and property and social security taxes. Now, these IRS tax laws are, in fact, a counterfeit of the tithing laws of Scripture, and they work a theft on everyone who participates in them. Now, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gave us a better way of life than income tax and social security, and that's the basis of our tax and status school. We owe this income tax, and we owe the social security tax because we've contracted into it. Perhaps we should contract out of it. Now, if you'd like to learn more about tax and status, why don't you call or write for our free general law CD package. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the email when you get to our website, and then send us an email request. Remember, again, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we are reviewing a book here called Contrary to Popular Opinion. I thought it was a very interesting book. It's written by an attorney, a college professor. He's a Harvard college professor. I don't know if we'd call him the number one attorney in the nation, but he's certainly well known. He worked on the O.J. Simpson case as their appellate attorney. Had the case gone to appeal, he was a part of that dream team. He's done many high-profile cases, just like Jerry Spence and Kunstler and some other big-name attorneys. And he writes books every once in a while. Jerry Spence writes books. I've got four or five of his books over here on the shelf. And this guy Dershowitz, he writes books, and I got four or five of his books over here on the shelf. Most of these attorneys, especially the high-profile ones, are very liberal. They're very liberal. And they have this liberal bent as opposed to what we call conservative philosophy. Now, I'm a little more conservative than Mr. Dershowitz, but in reading his legal briefs here, or his short stories, I have to agree with much of what he says. And I disagree with a lot of what he says because the conclusions run counter to the Scripture. And so while there's this argument going on over capital punishment, I wanted to bring to your attention that there's a third side to the argument, and that's the biblical side, which isn't Catholic, it isn't Protestant, it isn't Jewish, it isn't Muslim, it isn't religious. It is a legal position written by the creator of the universe who instituted capital punishment. I mean, the head honcho, the grand poobah, the guy that said that when blood is shed, blood must be shed to cover that blood. And he said, that's called capital punishment. Here's the way I want that carried out. And he said, I want it carried out by stoning. Now, today, you know, if you say to somebody, I think we ought to take him out and rock him to death, you know, you say, well, that's uncivilized and barbaric. In fact, most of the anti-capital punishment advocates call capital punishment barbaric and uncivilized. And over in Europe, I think just about all the countries of Europe have now signed on to this concept that it's uncivilized and barbaric, and they've done away with it. So I pointed this out two or three times. Well, then the God of the Bible is an uncivilized barbarian. And I think that's a dangerous position to take. I don't want God to write me down in his book of life and say, Gordon called me an uncivilized barbarian. I don't want to face that guy when he says, I'm going to pay you back to your face, sucker. I know he's going to pay me to my face, so I've got enough to answer for without coming up with any more. So I thought I'd bring up his side of the story. So I just went to the Scripture and I code-plotted it out. Now, Mr. Dershowitz could do the same thing, and he could probably do a better job than I can do because I'm just a rank amateur compared to people with letters after their names and teach law at big universities like Harvard. And I say that with all due respect. I think Dershowitz is a whale of a good lawyer, and he's got a good mind on him, and he's got some good arguments here. But these arguments that he's making are not scriptural arguments, and he doesn't claim that they are. I mean, he doesn't write a treatise here and say, well, now I'm resting on the authority of the Bible. He never brings the Bible up, which is why I am. Because Dershowitz says capital punishment doesn't work, and then the Bible says, yeah, it does. And so I'm sitting here saying, well, who do I believe, God or Dershowitz? And so I picked God. No, nothing personal, Alan, but, you know. I'm going to pick the guy that I think has probably got a better handle on this thing of capital punishment and whether it works or not. Now, Dershowitz says studies have shown that capital punishment doesn't work. And you're right, Mr. Dershowitz, I agree. It doesn't. But that's because we're not practicing capital punishment. At least we're not practicing capital punishment the way we were told to do it here in the scripture. So I think that if we gave capital punishment a test, gave it a try, gave it its day, and we did it the way we were told to do it, you know, I think we'd have a big change in the way things are. Now, I remember the other day I was reading a little further on in the book here on the rape section. I'll bring that up next time. We'll talk about rape. Mr. Dershowitz has a lot to say about rape. Well, anyway, in one of his stories, he points out there was a woman that made a false accusation against a man. She said, "This man raped me," and he was convicted and went to prison for 6 years. And then over time she recanted and she said, well, no, he didn't rape me. And so finally he got out of jail. And now that's not an isolated case. In fact, with DNA now, see, this book was written back in 92. With DNA today in 2007, we can come up to the conclusion that 30% of all the people that are in prison on rape have been wrongly convicted. Now, I want to tell you that in the scripture, the penalty for rape is death by stoning. Boy, it's a good thing that we're not killing all these rapists. Very seldom does a rapist ever get the death penalty in this country. I mean, they probably could. There might be a state or two like Texas, you know, they got some redneck states here that might still do that, but it's not common. It used to be pretty common, but not anymore. Now, he pointed out, and I thought this was really, really good. I didn't know this, but he said, this woman is lucky that she didn't do this in France, because over in France, the penalty for perjury is whatever it was that you were trying to do to this guy that you lied about is the punishment that is applied to you for your perjury. Where do you think the French got that law? They got it right out of the Bible. They got it right out of, thou shalt not bear false witness. So when Mark Furman lied, you know, about the N-word, remember that the cross-examination, you know, that was laid on him, and he got onto this N-word thing, you know, over here, and so when it was all said and done, he found out, well, he lied. Okay, well, Furman was there to put O.J. Simpson in prison, I think, for life in prison, for killing his wife. Now, O.J. said he didn't do it, and there was a lot of evidence that was phonied up. You know, like the glove that was phonied up, and then like the blood on the gate and the blood on the Bronco that was phonied up, and the blood on the sock in his bedroom that was phonied. I mean, the police came in there and brought in at least four pieces of evidence that they created and lied. And the penalty for that should be whatever it was that you were trying to do to O.J. Simpson is what should be done to you. Now, many people today believe that O.J. Simpson was guilty. Everybody's got an opinion, you know. Now, I watch that case not every single day, but almost every day because, you know, it's my business. Just like Mr. Dershowitz here, I'm sure he was watching that case every day. I think he was hired onto it, so he was probably watching Judge Ito, and I know I was. I thought Judge Ito did a marvelous job. I was really impressed with Judge Ito. I was very impressed with the prosecution. I thought Marsha Clark did a great job. Now, Marsden didn't do such a good job. Remember, he's the guy that tried on the glove. You know, he insisted that O.J. try on the glove. And there's an old rule, you know, that goes, if you don't know the answer to the question, you don't want to ask it. So he asked O.J. to put on the glove. I thought that they had enough evidence to convict him without bringing in all of that tainted and phonied up evidence. I didn't think they had to lie about it at all. I thought that it was a circumstantial case, and I thought they probably had enough evidence to convict him. Until I heard Barry Scheck's timeline. And then when Barry Scheck went through the timeline, I was sitting there just mesmerized. When he absolutely showed from the state's own witnesses' testimony and timeline that it was physically impossible for O.J. Simpson to do that. And I sat back in my chair and I said, oh my God, I wonder if the jury grasped the significance of that timeline. So with that, my conclusion is O.J. Simpson didn't do it. That doesn't mean O.J. Simpson didn't pay somebody to go do it. I don't know about that. That could be. But I don't think O.J. Simpson did it. But, you know, when I tell people that, they all look at me and say, you got to be nuts. And I think they got most of that from Jay Leno. So Jay Leno just made, still to this day, you know, still makes jokes about O.J. Simpson. And I think it was a mistake not to put O.J. Simpson on the witness stand, because if he was innocent, he could have proved he was innocent. Well, there's another old rule that defense attorneys use. You never want to put your defendant on the stand or your client on the stand, because it subjects him to cross-examination. And there are 23 modalities that we use in cross-examination to impeach the testimony of a witness. 23 tricks, 23 techniques, 23 things that we employ to impeach his testimony, to show that he's lying or that his testimony is inconsistent, that he's not to be believed. Now, the only defense to those 23 probes on cross-examination is to be telling the truth. Now, if in fact you're telling the truth, you can do it. You can pull it off. I've never seen a witness succeed on cross-examination to deceive or to lie or keep his lies straight on cross-examination in front of a skilled cross-examiner. Now, I suppose there might be some pathological liars or some guy that's demon-possessed that might be able to pull that off, but I haven't seen it done. I imagine it's been done a time or two, but it's very rare, very, very, very rare. And so the reason I bring up O.J. Simpson over here is because that was a televised trial. And the next story that Alan Dershowitz brings up is, don't pull the plug on televised executions. And I think he's right. I think these executions should be televised. So that when they're executing a prisoner down in Texas, I think the people in California should be able to tune in and watch it. And it fulfills that hear and fear portion. You know, there's other elements. It should be done speedily. You know, it should be done publicly. It should be done with the participants, and the guy that was the victim ought to be casting the first stone, things like that. But I think this televised execution over here is a pretty good idea. Now listen to this. He says, so now they want to televise executions. They're called snuff films, movies of actual killings. Long rumored to be part of the underground pornography industry, may soon become mainstream as a California public television station demands that its cameras be allowed to transmit the proceedings from the gas chamber. Videotapes of executions from lethal injections to electrocutions to firing squads to hangings will become available for rental at the corner video store. Certain favorites may become cult classics. Already, the political lines are being drawn. Some victims' rights advocates argue against televising executions on the grounds that will engender sympathy for the condemned. Instead of televising the agony of the criminal, they insist the agony of the victim should be shown in living color, the wounds, the suffering, the humiliation. Do you remember Mel Gibson's The Passion? I watched that movie and I was in tears. I've never seen anything like that before in my life. I thought Mel Gibson did a marvelous job on that movie. Now, it wasn't exactly scriptural, but it was pretty close. It was about as good as Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, which, you know, to us purists out here, we read the Bible, and we'd kind of like to have those movies put on just exactly the way the Bible describes it. But then it's not as exciting that way. And so to spice it up a little bit, they take author's license, and then they add a little, or they take something out, you know, something that might be too offensive, you know, to Jews, or too offensive to Christians, or something, and they leave it out. But I thought Gibson just did a marvelous job there. Now, there was a televised execution. I mean, it was right up there on the big screen. And you could actually watch it, you know, just as if you were standing there at the site of the execution watching that thing come down. And I thought it was very moving, very emotional. And I think television is the medium to use for that. I think Mr. Dershowitz is a little tongue-in-cheek here with his treatise, but I'm not. I think that when Armageddon is played out and the Second Coming occurs, I think CNN ought to be there to broadcast it live so we can all view it in the comfort of our living rooms in San Francisco, California. Now, some defendants' rights advocates would be willing to permit televised executions, but only if the condemned person consented, as some have already done, to their last moments being telecast to millions of viewers. Excuse me, pause here. Since when does a convicted felon have any rights? I mean, the guy can't vote, can't hold public office, and can't own a firearm. Now, what in the hell makes us think that this guy should have the right to determine whether or not we can watch him die? Excuse me, but let's suppose that we've got a public execution here, and you're picking up your pocket, you know, your handful of rocks, and I'm picking up my rocks. Are we going to listen to this guy over here saying, but I don't want you to watch me die. You have to close your eyes when you throw the rocks? Come on, kids, let's grow up and get real. In a public execution, the people that are there are watching. If it's a public execution, then it's there for everybody to see. That's my complaint. See, we don't have public executions here. We have private executions, just like we have private torture chambers in Guantanamo. That's private. You cannot see what goes on there. I don't think that's a very good policy. Of course, I don't think torture is a good policy, and I showed you a little earlier. Torture is prohibited in the scripture. The God of creation now doesn't allow you to beat the confession out of the defendant. And it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established, not by beating this guy into a confession. Now, we have a different take on that today, and I think it's going to come back to haunt us, America, because remember that what we're doing to these people over here, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, and life for life, what we Americans are doing or allowing to be done or are turning our eyes away from what's going on is going to be done to us by our Creator. And there's the penalty. So when those prisoners in Guantanamo are being tortured, when you see rendition going on, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, because that's what's going to be done to you. All you registered voters out there, just tuck it away in your hearts. So I don't think that that's a very good idea. But I do think that this televising over here is a good idea, and I don't think that the prisoner, I don't think that the condemned person has anything to say about it. That's the scriptural view, because if we carried this out scripturally, then everybody would be present throwing the rocks, and we would all have our eyes open or we couldn't hit the guy. And he wouldn't have anything to say about whether or not it's going to be public and we can watch him die. It's irrelevant. We're all going to watch it. So whether we have 50 people at the execution or 50,000 or 5 million is irrelevant and immaterial. It's public, and it ought to be done public. And that's one of the purposes of having capital punishment. It's so that we'll all hear in fear. We want to see this done. Now, of course, you're probably sitting there saying, but I don't want to watch it. I don't want to see it done. Well, that's too bad, because God wants you to see it. God wants you to see it done. He wants you to participate in it so that you will hear in fear, so that you won't do that. And you're sitting there saying, well, I won't do that anyway. Well, wait a minute. 27,000 people a year are being killed in this country. 27,000 homicides a year going on here. And I'm sure that most of those people, most of the time, are saying to themselves, well, I don't think I would go out and kill anybody. You know, I'm getting to be an old man now, and I haven't killed anybody yet. I say yet. Well, I'm not dead yet. No, I haven't finished my term. I don't know what I'm going to do next month, next year, 5 years from now. I might kill somebody. I hope I don't. I don't plan on it. And I certainly have in my mind that it's against the law for me to go out and kill people. God's told me 15 times in Scripture, vengeance is mine, saith the Eternal. I will repay. I say 15 times, 15 is actually about 3 or 4, but, you know, it's a number of times that he's told us, you know, I'll take care of it. When it comes time for punishment, you guys butt out and let me do it. I'll take care of the Americans. I'll take care of the Iraqis. I'll take care of the Filipinos. And, of course, you know, in our country, in our society, we have to go out and solve all these people's problems. That's why we're in Iraq. We're over there to solve their problems. They couldn't do it, so we're going to do it for them. They haven't got the right kind of government over there, so we're going to go over there and we're going to give them the kind of government that they ought to have, the kind of government that we want them to have. Whether they want it or not, but that's what we're going to give them, because that's what we think we ought to. Now, it may well be that maybe we ought to butt out a whole lot more than butt in, but then that's another story for another day. So the defendant's rights advocates, they're sitting there saying, well, it should be up to the defendant. That's not scriptural. Opponents of the death penalty are split, however, depending on whether they believe that televised execution will be so traumatic as to generate revulsion, or so crowd-pleasing as to create new fans for a lethal public spectacle. So they're split. One group says, no, it shouldn't be televised. Another group says it should be televised. I don't know if it's going to create a public spectacle or not. It may create a whole group of people over here that rush out to all these executions. I mean, it's kind of like pornography. You know, there's people that just tune into pornography. They got a satellite dish, and so they're watching pornography all the time because that's their thing. They want to do that. And I don't. I don't have a satellite dish. In fact, I went over and I said, well, I'd like to have a satellite dish. And the guy says, well, that's terrific. And here's the price. I think it was $119 a month or something like that. It was a few years ago. I think it's a little cheaper now. Anyway, I said, okay, now I got the brochure. And I said, now, on this brochure, I forgot how many channels there were, about 50 or 70 or 80 channels or something, a whole bunch of channels over here. And there was two or three channels over there that was pornography. And so I checked those off. I didn't want those. And there was 4 or 5 other channels that I really didn't want either. And I told this to the guy. I said, now, I want you to cut these out. He said, oh, no, we can't do that. I said, why not? And he said, well, you know, you're signing up for the whole package, and so you're going to get the whole 80 channels, and you have to take those. And I said, no, I don't. And he says, well, we can't cut those out. I said, well, I don't have to take them, and I don't have to buy your damn television. I don't have to buy your satellite. I don't need your service. I said, I would like your service. I would like the History Channel. I like to watch Disney. I like to watch History. I want to watch Discovery. You know, there's channels on there that I would like to see. CNN, Headline News. I'd like to have those channels. And then there's a bunch of other channels I really don't care about, but they're not offensive. But I said, these three channels are just offensive. I won't have them in my home, period. And so I don't have satellite TV for that reason. And so there's a choice to be made, and I can make it. If everybody in America, I mean, all you people that are anti-pornography, you know, I listen to your rhetoric, but you people are not opposed to pornography, not in America. Listen to this. 75% of the people of America have pornography in their homes, in their satellite TVs or their cable hookups. I mean, you bring it in. Now, you're sitting there saying, but we don't watch it. But your children do when you're not home. And if any of you people out there have teenagers and you're sitting there saying, well, my teenager doesn't do that, you've got your head up the wrong end of your anatomy. There isn't a kid in America that ain't watching pornography on your TV. You know, all you people out there saying, well, not my kid. He's not taking drugs. Well, whose kids are those that are out there taking drugs? You mean you ask mom and dad? Not my kid. It's like trying to find somebody that voted for Richard Nixon. Nobody ever voted for Richard Nixon. Go ahead and ask somebody. Did you vote for Richard Nixon? No. No. Not me. You what? On Bush. Did you vote for Bush in 2004? No. No. Not me. How'd that guy get elected? Well, he stole the election. Well, we all know that, but he had to have at least some votes to get in the game, didn't he? Now, 75% of you people out there have pornography in your home. 65% of you people out there go to church every Sunday. Now, Alan Dershowitz, he's all in favor of pornography among consenting adults and blah, blah, blah. Now, well, that's fine, and that's a personal choice. And Mr. Dershowitz, he's got a right to sit there and turn on his TV and watch pornography. And I got a right to turn on TV, and I'm not going to watch pornography, and I'm not going to let it in my house. How do you like that? And the Amish people, they're kind of figured that way, too, you know, and they said, well, we're not even going to have TV in our house. You know, so we have different degrees of radical interpretation. So I'll take the TV, but I'm going to leave out the pornography. Now, if all the people in America that are ranting and raving about pornography would eliminate the pornography from their homes, we wouldn't have any more satellite TV. The satellite providers would take the pornography out of their programming. to satisfy you. The reason that you have pornography in your homes is because you want it. All you Christians, you 65% of you hypocrites that are out here saying, oh, I just deplore pornography while I'm paying $80 a month to have it delivered. I mean, it's your choice and you have a right to do that. I'm not running down your right to choose it. I'm just running down your hypocrisy. And I like Dershowitz over here because he brings out this hypocrisy over here in a number of his treatises. Over, he says, you know, you guys are saying one thing over here, but you're doing something else. You know, let's practice what we preach. I gotta say this. If Dershowitz actually practices this, he's got a good story. He says, well, I'm in favor of this. Remember, this is contrary to popular opinion. Alan Dershowitz. Not much more to say about it. I thought it was a pretty good book. That's why I'm reviewing his capital punishment section over here. His arguments are well taken. His conclusions are in error as it relates to the scripture. I mean, but then he's not claiming that he gets this from the scripture, remember? He didn't say that I'm taking this from the Mosaic Law. He's taken this from Dianne Feinstein and Ted Kennedy. They're the ones that are making our laws. But our God told us that we were not to alter, reform, amend, or abolish his law. And he tells us that twice in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. And the Messiah told us plainly that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And pornography in your house is not one of those. But I think television with capital punishment being televised right out of the prison would fall within the hear and fear portion of the purpose behind capital punishment. And that's why I think that that's scriptural. I think that's good. I think we all ought to take a look at that. Just like that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion. I think everybody ought to look at that. And if that doesn't move you to tears, I mean, you don't have a heart. You know, there's something wrong with you emotionally. And that was a whale of a movie, I thought. All right, now he goes on here. This is Alan Dershowitz. Now he goes on, he says, now, if the long history of public execution is any guide to present attitudes, opponents of the death penalty should not be encouraged to believe that the public will be repelled by the spectacle of a condemned man being shown suffocating to death during a televised execution. I think Mr. Dershowitz is probably right, but then this guy should not suffocate. He ought to bleed to death. Now let's take the stoning. I actually had a student that watched this stoning. This woman was unconscious after about the third rock hit her head. Because in Saudi Arabia, they bury you up to your neck, and so only your head is sticking out. And then when about, you know, 50 or 100 people are all standing around you, now start throwing rocks. Most of the rocks miss. So out of 50 rocks that are thrown, 47 of them miss. But three rocks hit you in the head. You are rendered unconscious, and shock sets in immediately. Okay, so it hits you in the head, you're unconscious, and now you're not dead yet. But the rest of the rocks, which are beating on your head until it finally breaks the bone in your head and your brain ceases to function, you're unconscious. That's about as merciful a modality for dying as I can think of. It's like getting shot in the back of the head. I mean, it's over in an instant, and you're dead, unconscious, pain-free. Now, if you're talking about strangling somebody to death at the end of a hangman's noose or electrocuting somebody. There's a movie out here called The Last Mile, and it's about a black man who was executed in the electric chair. And it's quite a story on capital punishment. If you ever have a chance to see The Longest Mile or The Last Mile, I've forgotten exactly what the title of it is. It's an old classic, and probably, I don't know how old this movie is. It looked like, I don't know if it's in black and white, maybe. I kind of forget now. But it's pretty old. It's called The Longest Mile or The Last Mile. You know, just go into your video store and ask them if they've got that movie, The Longest Mile or The Last Mile. And it's a story on capital punishment. And it's pretty graphic. It's pretty visual. And there was a guy in there that there was a guard who is supposed to wet down the sponge that they put on your head when they put the cap on. He didn't do it. He left it dry. And so it didn't complete the circuit. And this poor guy was electrocuted. Oh, it took a long time for him to die in great pain and agony. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of New York. That's the God of California that is gassing people to death. That's not the scripture. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not the God of Moses. This capital punishment that you people call capital punishment over here, that's not capital punishment. It's vengeance. It's torture. There's a number of terms, I think, that we could use to describe it, other than we need to kill the guy, but let's do it in the most humane way possible. And let's do it in a way that makes everybody hear and fear, and let's make it an object lesson for everybody so that they don't commit that act. Our objective here is to reform people, to get them to stop doing that. And the system that we're using today does not do that. But the conclusion that we should abolish capital punishment is the wrong conclusion. We should correct the capital punishment and obey God and keep His commandments. And then we would get a different result. Hey, I've got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, remember, The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, and civil rights. along with biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. Now, if you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has a radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet at our website by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications used on this program and often endorses and recommends books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. The endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean the authors or publications so endorsed or recommended will reciprocate. Most of the authors and publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of our advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. And we're talking about capital punishment, and we are promoting a book called Contrary to Popular Opinion. Alan M. Dershowitz has a section, Chapter 9, where he's talking about capital punishment. He's got 8 stories, 8 short stories, concerning capital punishment and his view. And I took his view, which is the opposite view from Judge Rehnquist, George Bush, and the others that call themselves conservatives and want to maintain capital punishment and even expand it. And his position is, no, we should not expand capital punishment. We should abolish capital punishment. And I came into the debate and I say that there's a third side to the story, and it's the scriptural side from the guy who originated capital punishment. And then it's my observation that we are not carrying out capital punishment the way the author of capital punishment instructed it to be carried out. Now, Mr. Dershowitz goes on and he says, the First Amendment activists, many of whom are opposed to the death penalty, are also torn, especially those who believe that public executions will increase the demand for more extensive use of the death penalty. First Amendment opponents of televised executions point out that under our First Amendment, there's a difference between the government denying the media access to an event, such as an execution, a cabinet meeting, or a military encounter, and directly prohibiting the media from publishing material they have obtained on their own. The Pentagon Papers case is a useful example of that distinction. The press had no right to secure copies of those classified documents, but once the New York Times obtained copies on its own, then the government could not prevent its publication. But an execution is a quintessential public event in the sense that it involves the controversial use of ultimate government force to achieve a deterrent goal. Pause right here. The government says that their goal in capital punishment is to use it as a deterrent. Well, we've already seen that it does not seem to deter. In fact, in states that have the most capital executions, the most executions, like Texas, have a higher rate of recidivism and a higher rate of capital murder than other states that don't. How do you explain that? I pointed it out to you already. The time between the event, that is the murder, and the execution, by the time we get to the execution, everybody's sitting there saying, oh my God, that poor fellow, he's going to be executed. Nobody's ever sitting there saying, yeah, but the little girl that he murdered over here was 10 years old, and he stuck a poker up her vagina, and he stuck that poker up her rectum, and he tortured her to death, and then he strangled her with a coat hanger. Nobody ever tells you how he killed his victim. No, boys and girls, the God of Abraham, he's not a sadist. I think most people think that God is a sadist. And they get that from religion. Because, see, the religious guys, they come along and they say, well, if you don't do what we tell you to do, you're going to go to hell. And you're going to burn for all eternity. Because you don't belong to the right church. I know. I went to catechism, I'm not totally illiterate. I've been educated. And I went to catechism. And then Pastor Kohler, sitting there among about 8 of us, in a horseshoe, about 8 kids, he sat in the hole in the horseshoe. And we're all gathered around in a little semicircle. And he said, not only are all of these people going to hell because they don't belong to the only true church, which is the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church. So that means all you Lutherans out there are going to hell too, because you don't belong to the right or the correct corporate entity. And if you doubt that, let me tell you, I was there. And I'm reporting to you. Now, I grew up and I got a little bigger and I said, well, if that theory is true, then God is really a failure in life because most of the people in the world, I mean, the Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church has only got about 3 million members, at least at that time, they did 3 million. And, you know, the Catholics have about, I don't know, what last time I heard, there's somewhere around a billion. You know, worldwide, they got about a billion. And one of my old buddies, you know, he said, that's why I'm a Catholic, because a billion people can't be wrong. Yeah, but the other 5 billion people in the world, they're not Catholics, and so they think that the Catholics are wrong. You know, this is a matter of your opinion, very subjective at best. And so the reason I bring this to your attention is that a lot of you people out there are Christians, you know, you're Catholics, you're Protestants, you know, you may even be a Jew. The Jews, you know, they claim that they follow Moses in the Old Testament. This capital punishment comes from Moses in Deuteronomy, in case you Jews didn't know that. Capital punishment came right off Mount Sinai with Moses and the Ten Commandments. The penalty for adultery is death. You know, where do you think Moses got that idea? He didn't get it from the Babylonians or the Egyptians, you know. And he got it right up there on top of the mountain. Whoever that deity was up there on top of the mountain, all you Jews, you know, that's your deity up there. That's your guy. Now, even the Jews, you know, have gotten to the point where they are more civilized, as old George Bush puts it. You know, we got to be kinder and gentler over here. We can't just run around out here, you know, throwing people into lion's den and rocking them to death because they're out here tearing off a little on Friday night down at Flo's. And so we've got to be kinder and gentler, and so we're going to remove some of these penalties. So I showed you the other day, we were talking about the penalties over here. There's 24 capital crimes. Now, you know, when somebody smites his parents, kidnaps, curses his parents, practices abortion, shoots a thief in daylight, practices witchcraft, bestiality, idolatry, or incest, or maybe tops it off with a little sodomy, those are capital felonies, punishable by death, according to this God, according to this. Which makes me a little bit suspicious of Mr. Dershowitz. Now, Dershowitz, either one, doesn't follow Judaism very well, or else Judaism doesn't follow Moses and the Bible very well. So I'm not condemning either side, I'm just saying it seems a little strange to me. Now, I'm just a low-down plumber over here, but it looked like to me that maybe if we actually tried this capital punishment the way it was invented and the way it was described by God and given to Moses, maybe it would work. Maybe we could abolish or practically do away with adultery. Well, think about it for a minute. Let's suppose that we got to be real religious zealots, you know. And let's just take one particular crime. We'll take adultery, for instance. And every time we catch somebody practicing adultery, the law requires that you take the man as well as the woman. Now, I know this runs counter to Christian theology, but instead of just branding the women and putting a big A on their foreheads, that we follow the scriptural injunction and we take the man, because you see, to commit adultery, you got to have a man there. Think about that for a minute. I mean, women aren't committing adultery by themselves. That Monica Lewinsky wasn't out there committing adultery by herself under Bill Clinton's desk. See, so, no, Bill, you know, he said, well, I'm not committing adultery. And he said, well, I never had intercourse with that one. Well, maybe not, but he was practicing perverted sex then. So he's not a normal run-of-the-mill truck driver. He's a perverted pervert. He's not just an adulterer. He's a sexual pervert. Is that the conclusion we should come to? All right, so let's just try this out for size. Every time we catch somebody committing adultery, I mean, we got to have a real down-to-earth, you know, we got witnesses. There was a case in the scripture where the Pharisees, they were hypocrites of the first order, see, so they brought this woman over to the Messiah. They brought him up to Jesus, brought this woman up to Jesus, and said, hey, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, boys and girls, if you caught somebody in the act of adultery, you'd have to catch them in the act of penetration. Otherwise, they might have been in bed together intending to commit adultery, but they hadn't quite done it yet. Or you might have caught them in the act after they committed adultery. But they said in the text, in the report, it says in the very act. Boy, that's getting down dirty and personal, eh? All right, now they brought the woman over to Jesus and they said, hey, what do you think we ought to do with her? Moses said we ought to stone her to death. Jesus bends over and he writes something in the dust. He's silent. He doesn't say anything. He just writes in the dust. And pretty soon, all of the people that brought this woman in, they looked at what he wrote in the dust and they all turned around and walked out. They all turned around and walked out. And so those of you out there, you Christians, you know, in radio land, you're all sitting there saying, yeah, I remember that in Sunday school. And then they said, see, Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. And he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they're all gone. He said, well, neither do I accuse you. And so that makes adultery okay. It legalized adultery. That's the conclusion the Christians come to. That's because these Christians, they read the New Testament, they don't read the Old. Now, Mr. Dershowitz, you should have read the Old Testament. And you know the answer to that riddle, don't you? You know that Moses said that you have to take the man and the woman and stone them both. And so when Jesus bent over there, he cited that statute out of the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, where is the man? You can't stone the woman without the man. It's against the law. Now, you're not going to have very many stonings for adultery, but there'll be a few. That's because we're going to catch a few. Now, every time you catch somebody committing adultery, and you've got the names, dates, times, places, facts, witness, and evidence, and you call Jimmy Wallace, and he brings a 10 yards of rock, number six rock, up to the courthouse in the square, and we got the man and the woman tied up over here. Okay, now we got them. They're guilty. We've convicted them. They've exhausted their appeals. Now it's time for the execution. Now, we all sit back over here, and we throw rocks at these people, and we kill them. One of two things is going to happen. Over time, we will kill every adulterer and every adulteress in America, and there won't be any more adulterers and adulteresses left, which will solve the problem. Or two, we will stone a few, and then the rest of them will see what happens, and then they'll stop doing that, which is the ultimate objective. And we saw that when we got to Ezekiel chapter 18. And God said, do I take any great pleasure in the death of the wicked? No. He said, we're doing this so that they will see it and hear it and fear it, and they'll stop doing that. That's the purpose behind it. Now, here in America, we don't stone people for adultery. Well, not anymore. I mean, we never did. We have never carried out these public executions so that everybody in the community can see what happens when you commit adultery. And so we portray adultery on our television and our silver screens as being something that's salacious, that's something that's desirable, it's fun, and everybody does it, and you ought to get in on the act yourself. Don't miss the brass ring. Now, I pointed out to you a little earlier, we had a guy that for the first time in his life was out gathering sticks on Saturday. At the time when this was a capital felony, and all of his life he'd been gathering sticks on Saturday, it was no problem. Now he comes out of Egyptian captivity, he's out in the wilderness with Moses, gathering sticks. And so they brought him in and they asked God. You know, he was there live and direct and in person. So what are we going to do with this guy? He said, take him out and stone him. First time offender, for crying out loud. Now when you take a first time offender out and you stone him to death for Sabbath breaking, you know, that sends a pretty strong message to the rest of the people. They evidently didn't have too much of a problem from that point on. At least the record doesn't record that they had a real big problem with Sabbath breaking there in the wilderness. Now, they had some other problems out there in the wilderness, and finally they had to kill all the people, all these old people, you know. God got ticked off at them. He said, well, your carcasses are all going to die out here and be eaten by the buzzards, and we'll take the younger generation into the promised land, but you people over here, I've had it with you. All right, now Dershowitz goes on here, and he says, nor is there any real concern that the information itself would pose security problems, as would the precise location of a military battle. Thus, the argument that justifies controlling the access of the media to military encounters, cabinet meetings, or classified information, doesn't really work when it comes to televising executions. First Amendment supporters, regardless of their beliefs on capital punishment and the likely impact of televised executions, or the future of the death penalty, should favor the right of the media to televise these executions and the right of adult citizens to view these spectacles if they choose. Obviously, discretion would dictate that the telecast be at night when children are unlikely to be watching, and that advanced warnings be provided so that only willing adult viewers are exposed. Wrong, wrong, wrong. I almost sound like a submarine in distress. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God did not tell you that you had discretion. He ordered everybody to be there. Everybody picks up a rock. Everybody participates in the execution. And you're sitting there saying, well, I don't want to do that. Well, okay, you've made your choice. We see that. I'm not sitting here telling you that this is what you got to do. I'm sitting here telling you this is what we should be doing, and we're not doing this, and this is why we have all this crime. And this is why our children don't hear and they don't fear, and this is why we have all of these criminal problems. And this is why capital punishment doesn't work. Okay? So, you know, if you want to get down to the bottom line, you don't need capital punishment because it doesn't work. But, you know, now you're arriving at the second wrong conclusion. First wrong conclusion is you're not carrying out capital punishment the way you're instructed, and therefore it doesn't work. Second conclusion is let's do away with it. That's wrong also because God instructed you to kill these people that violate these laws. And then he goes on to tell you in another statute that if you don't do it, I will do unto you what it was that I told you to do unto them. So this execution, this capital punishment, is going to be effective against the whole nation because we wouldn't do it to those criminals in our midst. I mean, we got pedophiles that are running around in our midst over here killing little children. And then we don't kill them. And we don't execute them, see? And so then they go out and then they kill more little children and more little children. And our biggest concern is we want to make sure that we identify these perverts in our midst. So we want their addresses published in the paper. That's asinine. You know, just to be real plain about it, asinine. You don't want those perverts in your midst at all. You want to kill them, do away with them. As old George Patton said, you know, our job is to kill them. We'll let God, you know, sift out the goats from the sheep. And God's got this thing under control. He can take care of it. He'll resurrect those people, and then he'll give them their opportunity when the time is right. If these executions are televised, I, for one, will exercise my First Amendment right to turn the channel and watch something else. I might also try to persuade the television station not to exercise its right to televise executions once that right was recognized by the state, but I would not stand between willing telecasters and willing viewers, even if I disapproved of the reason why the viewers were tuning in or were afraid of the likely impact of their viewing on the debate over capital punishment. That's what freedom of speech is all about, the right to choose with whom you disagree to mount the most effective argument, rationale, symbolic or visual, against your position. Now, my fellow opponents of the death penalty are just going to have to come up with more powerful arguments if we are to prevail in a highly competitive marketplace of ideas and images. All right, well, I'm in the marketplace, and this is my argument. My argument is the same argument that Moses brought down off of Mount Sinai. Let's obey God and keep his commandments. Let's do what we're told for change. Let's not be vigilantes and drag sodomites behind pickups and execute them ourselves. This needs to be done by the state. It's done by the whole congregation. It's not done by individuals practicing vigilante justice or policemen practicing curbstone court like they did with Rodney King. We got rules, and then everybody follows the rules. And if a rule over here comes up with something short of justice, then that rule needs to be changed. And our Supreme Court justice or Chief Justice down in Texas, who wouldn't listen to the confession of somebody and release the man from prison who was innocent, then we need a different judge. That's not a righteous judge seeking justice. I don't know what the hell that woman is. When somebody comes in and says, okay, the guy you got locked up in there didn't do it because I did it. The guy needs a new trial. I'm the new witness going to come in and confess to the crime. I'm the guy that needs to be convicted here, not the guy that's in jail. Now, that happens once in a while. And our judicial system leaves the guy who has been wrongly convicted in jail. That's not right. That's not justice. It's the way we do things, but that's not right. All right, we're about out of time again, so I'm going to have to remind you that you are listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. And we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. Now, if you'd like more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling The Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967, and The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. Until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.